Good morning. I just got home from a conference where camp managers get together about once or twice a year, and we just talk about, you know, our wives hate it because we have this habit of talking about things like septic systems over dinner. And they're like, no, 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 we don't need that. But yes, you know, this is where we are. I did teach a workshop this year at the thing, and for those of you who know me, you'll think this might be somewhat appropriate. The title of my workshop was Why Buy It When You Can Build It. My cover of my little handout had my 1981 Subaru lawnmower that I built once upon a time mounted on it. It was a great concept. It had air conditioning while I mowed, but it was so loud you couldn't hear the radio. So, sacrifices we make. Camp season is just around the corner. That's the one bad thing about going to my conference at the end of January every year, is that I know that I come home and life is going to get busy. If life isn't busy enough already, chasing my son around, trying to keep up with all the things he's involved in and all the things that we have going on, just keeps me jumping anyway. But it always is the moment when we come home from the conference, it's like, okay, I know it's still cold. I know there's still snow on the ground. I know you don't want to go outside if you don't have to, but camp is coming, and it's just around the corner. So we're excited about it. We got the schedule all planned. We got the deans all arranged. I know the weeks I'm in charge of deaning, as well as do all the other things I do, I'm still looking for workers. So if anybody wants to work 5th through 8th grade camp in July, let me know. I'll get you signed up. I'm also helping recruit people for high school camp, because the guy who is deaning that, Joel Nielsen from the Brooklyn Church, says told me he would do it if I would help him recruit people. So I'm recruiting people. So, and anybody else, any other weeks of camp you want to work, you know, talk to me. We'll get you plugged in. But we're excited about it. God has blessed the camp over the years and will continue to bless the camp. Work days start long before I'm ready for them. Or maybe I'll be ready for them because I'll want the help. My wife accuses me every single year of choosing too many projects. And I tell her, well, I'm going to choose too many again this year. So we have a long list just to kind of hit some of the big ones. We want to take cabin 7, which is one of the boys' cabins, and make it twice as big as it was. We found that the 18, turning the cabins from sleeping 10 into sleeping 18 is like the perfect size. So that remodel is on there. My son, for his Eagle Scout project, remodeled the inside of 2 of the girls' cabins. I put 1x4 pine on the walls. It looks all cabiny and really nice and that. And I have a lot of the 1x4 pine left, so we're going to redo a couple more, the inside of a couple more cabins. Just kind of dress them up a little bit. Our bridge between the main camp and down through the valley up to the campfire area needs a little love. And I can't do anything simple because that's just me. When the zip line got struck by lightning and we could no longer use it because it got struck by lightning, rather than just rebuild it where it was, no, you can't do that. You have to upgrade. So we went from a zip line that was 180 feet long, turned it 90 degrees to a zip line that's 500 feet long. Because that's just how Drew functions. So we have a long list of projects to do. Our big fundraising auction is coming up April 18th. If you have anything in your garage, your basement, or wherever that you'd like to donate to the auction, we would take it as long as it's not an old school TV, a piano, or clothes. Because we don't like any of those things because I can't give away pianos or old school TVs, and clothes are just too big of a deal to hassle to deal with at the auction. The auction is a whole lot of work. If you want to volunteer to come out and sort things any time in late March, early April, I would be more than happy to let you do that as well. It's a whole lot of work, but we've been doing the auction. I believe this is our 9th year for doing the auction, and we have been in the black every year since we started doing the auction. So it's a big deal for us. Last year, it's kind of funny because last year we only raised $11,000. Only. Which is, you know, the year before that we raised $15,000. So from 15 to 11 was just like, oh. But As I said, we've been in the black every year since we started the auction, and the camp is debt-free at the moment, which is a marvelous thing. We've been debt-free for a year now. I really expected to have that extra $1,000 a month laying around, but apparently I'm better at spending it than I know. And it went into improvements and other things. So, but the camp is doing well. We're excited about it. Out on my little display out there are registration forms for this year. If you would like one of those, there's a copy of the schedule that has the correction because Drew was on cold medication when he typed the last one and he flip-flopped a couple weeks. And so there was a mistake. So that's corrected. There are also little dog tags on there that say Central Iowa Bible Camp. If you would like a token of something to remind you to pray, I encourage you to take one of those, put it on your key ring, put it somewhere where you'll see it, and to remember to pray for Central Iowa Bible Camp. We would appreciate that. So this morning, I wanted to talk to you, and I want to talk to you about the book of Jonah. I've realized over the years that we're all different kinds of people, and we all have different things that we relate to. My wife is an English major. Somehow my oldest daughter is an English major, too. Must be some correlation there. But my wife is an English major. Her Bible of choice is the Revised Standard Version because she loves the way the words flow. She just, that's her thing. I have come to the conclusion that I am not theologically deep. I reached this conclusion in college when we were in Revelation class, and we were supposed to write a 20-page paper on the book of Revelation, and my entire interpretation of the book of Revelation is, the good guys win, you better make sure you're on the right side in the end. That is really hard to stretch to 20 pages. Really hard. But I did it. I got a C. It was all good. I've come to the conclusion that I am a storyteller. I love the story. I love the Old Testament. My favorite books in the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts because we get the stories. We get to see the people's lives. We get to see how they're interrelating with each other. We get to see the mistakes they make. We get to see the successes they had. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about Jonah today. And just in case you didn't know, once upon a time in my life, I was a professional clown. I'm just a rank amateur now. No, I was only professional because I got paid twice. I was in high school, and I got paid $50, which when I was in high school was a whole lot of money to be a clown for vacation Bible school for one of the churches. So that made me a professional clown. So I carry balloons with me occasionally. And today we're going to use this balloon to tell us the story of Jonah. I used to be able to blow those up by hand or by mouth. And I still can. I preached last Sunday at Earlham, and I think that balloon has a definite problem. It's going to go flat. Good news is, I always carry a spare. Last week, I reached in my pocket to pull out a balloon and turned off my microphone. So, they didn't tell me I did that till the end. We are on a roll. We're maybe going to tell you the story. Of Jonah with balloons. So, I want you to stop and I want you to think about Jonah. You all know the story. Probably can make that work. You all know the story of Jonah. You all have heard it. You've all done it. Jonah. That's Jonah. Jonah had some kind of relationship with God before the book of Jonah exists. We don't know who Jonah was. We don't know anything about Jonah. But it's very easy for us to read between the lines and realize that he knew who God was and God knew who he was. God knows who all of us are, so that part's not very hard to expect. Because God is not just going to talk to somebody that he doesn't have a clue who they are and send them on this missions trip. But somehow Jonah was communicated to by God. I have no idea how that happened. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, I've been in the ministry for 32 years now. And various times throughout my career, I've decided it was time to leave one place and seek another place that I was going to go minister to. And there have been so many times that you go and you're like, God, is this where you want me? God, is this where you want me? Do you want me over here? Where do you want me to be, God? Never yet have I had God speak to me specifically and say, God, Drew, I want you to go to Nineveh. But somehow God communicated to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you, specifically you, to go to Nineveh, to tell the people there that I've seen their actions, to tell the people there that I've observed them, I've watched them, and I don't like what I see. And I'm going to destroy them if they don't change their ways. Jonah had a relationship with God close enough that God was willing to send Jonah. So Jonah knew who God was. Jonah knew the power of God. Jonah knew that when God tells you to do something, what are you supposed to do? Do it. Plain and simple. God tells us what to do all the time in his word. We don't do it. We should. We don't always do it. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But this was probably more blatant than that. This was God giving Jonah specific instructions. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah was just like a lot of us. He overthought things. He thought, well, the people in Nineveh are mean. The people in Nineveh are sinful. The people in Nineveh are evil. God himself said that the people in Nineveh are evil. So evil that he is threatening to destroy them. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to look at them. I don't want them looking at me. I don't want to go to Nineveh. So Jonah decided that instead of going to Nineveh, he was going to take things into his own hands and go completely the opposite direction. So Jonah went down, he bought himself a ticket, got on a boat. I don't know if he asked, you know, in my mind he probably went down and says, where is the furthest place from Nineveh? I'll buy the ticket for there. You know, Nineveh's that way. Tarshish is this way. Sounds like a plan. Because if I'm in Tarshish, I can tell people about God in Tarshish and tell them they need to behave, and I'll still be doing somewhat of what God told me to do. I am reading between the lines an awful lot, just so you know. But I'll still be doing somewhat of what God told me to do. I just won't be doing it in Nineveh. And God can't expect me to come all the way back from Tarshish, because that's like way over there, to go to Nineveh. So he decided he was going to run away. So he goes down, he buys his ticket. He gets on the boat. They're sailing away, headed the opposite direction, headed away from where God had told him to do. And God decided he wanted to get his attention. God decided that he wanted Jonah to focus on him. So he sent a storm. I don't think it was a little bitty storm. I think it was a pretty big storm. How many of you have ever been in a storm? How many of you have ever been in a storm at sea? I asked that question last week, and the guy sitting in the front row was a retired naval veteran who spent a long period of time in submarines. And I said, Neil, you've obviously never been on the sea in a storm. He says, you're right. He had. No, he'd been in lots of them. And I accused him of having been under the sea in the submarines, and he said, no, in that era of submarines, you could only stay submersed for 24 hours, so you did not go under because you didn't know when the storm was going to end, and when you had to come back up, if you came back up in the middle of a storm, it was really bad. So he said they weathered them out on the top. But Jonah was in this storm. Probably the closest that I can ever come to saying that I've been in a storm was we lived in western Kansas. And I know there's no seas in western Kansas, but there are a few lakes, and I've owned a few boats in my life, and I was at a week of camp And it was called Boondocker Camp. And instead of being at the normal campsite, we packed up the entire camp and we moved them to a different lake. And they slept in tents and they roughed it. And I was there cooking for them that week because I like to cook. And so I was the cook for that week. And I'd also taken my father-in-law's boat with me. And my father-in-law's boat was tied up in a little cove right next to where we were. And this big storm starts coming in. And there's all this dark clouds and thunder and lightning. And in case you hadn't heard this, the wind blows in western Kansas. Yeah, once upon a time, shortly before this, we were at that exact same lake with my children. And Jeanette and Rachel were little bitty. Seth wasn't born yet. And we took pictures of them playing on the beach there. And we sent those pictures to my parents. And my parents said, "When did you go to the ocean that we didn't know about?" And we said, "We didn't. That was western Kansas." But I decided that my father-in-law's boat needed to come out of the water. And so I backed the trailer in the ramp over here, and then I had to go out into the main body of the lake, around the peninsula, and back to the boat ramp. And I got in the boat, and away I went, and it was like, boom, boom! The boat was bouncing all over the place, and I was like, if I hit the trailer in any way, shape, or form, it's coming out. I'm pretty sure the boat was sideways on the trailer when I pulled it out of the water. The next day it was calm. I just backed it back in, turned it where it's supposed to be. It was probably the closest that I've ever been to being on a storm. After it was all said and done, I'm not the smartest person in the world. I kind of said, you know, now that I know that you can live through it, I might do that again. But this storm was so violent. This storm was so big that the sailors were terrified. Do you think you can be a sailor and not have experienced a storm? Do you think you can be a sailor and be afraid of a little thunder, a little lightning, a little wind, and a little waves? Well, maybe when you start off, but maybe after you've been an experienced sailor, either you give up sailing or you get to where you're like, oh, it's just a storm. We can live through this. Well, this particular storm was huge. This particular storm was violent. This particular storm was terrifying the sailors. They were throwing the cargo overboard. They weren't going to make a dime off of this thing because they were throwing everything that wasn't bolted down into the sea to try and make the boat lighter so it would float better. And Jonah goes below the decks, and he goes to sleep. And they come and find him, and they're like, "How can you sleep right now?" And they decided to cast lots to decide who was the cause of this. And the lot fell to Jonah. And he says, yeah, he said, God told me to go to Nineveh. And I'm running away from him. And he says, you have to throw me overboard. And the sailors were like, we're not doing that. If a God can send this powerful of a storm because he's mad at you, we don't want him mad at us. So they struggled even more and more and more to get the boat where it needed to be. They tried to row to shore. They tried to do all these things, and they couldn't get it there. Finally, they decided they had to throw Jonah overboard. So they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard off the ship. Into the sea. You probably can't see it real well from where you are, but my little Jonah is in the sea. He's inside the sea. He probably thought his life was over. He's in the sea. He doesn't even have the protection of the boat from the storm. But God provided, and the storm... Oops. That's not good. I think my balloons are getting old. Now we go in super fast forward motion. We made it. But God provided. And instead of Jonah, get back to the middle, Jonah. Instead of Jonah drowning, God sent a fish to swallow Jonah. Now, how many of you have ever been fishing? How many of you have ever caught a fish? How many of you have ever cleaned the fish so you could eat the fish? How does that smell? Jason says it smells good. We might question him later. I mean, the cooked fish smells good. The fish guts are not my favorite thing. Jonah just popped inside of the thing. So it's not going to work nearly as well as it's supposed to, but you'll get the idea. Jonah was inside of a fish. What do you think it was like in there? Dark. Smelly. Slimy. Wet. Nasty. I once read an account of a whaler way back in the turn of the century time who was on a whaling ship, and they were out chasing the whale, and they were in the process of harpooning the whale, and he fell overboard and the whale swallowed him. They then proceeded to finish harpooning him. They drug the whale up onto the top of the ship. They cut the whale open, and inside they found their friend. He was actually still alive. The description of what he looked like was he was completely naked because all of his clothes were dissolved off by the stomach acid of the whale. He was white. They said it turned him as white as a ghost. Probably the shock alone would have done that to you. I mean, you end up in the whale, and then they're shooting long, sharp, pointy things at it, and you're going, please don't hit me. And he lost all the hair off of his body. So he looked like me. But so he's in the whale, and he's praying. It's probably a little tingly from the stomach acid. It's probably a little slimy, and you're like, what was that that just moved against me? Because, you know, who knows what else that whale has been eating. And you're inside there, and you're struggling. Understand why you're even still alive. And he did the only thing that we can do in those situations. He turned to God, and he began to pray. And I have a feeling that those were some of the most heartfelt prayers ever uttered. Because he's in the belly of a fish. And God heard his prayers. God heard his prayers from the get-go because God never planned to destroy Jonah. And God took Jonah and he sent him in the fish back to where he had wanted him to go in the very first place. And the fish swam back to wherever and swam back to the shore and got there. Get something else out of my pocket. And this is way more impressive if Jonah hadn't popped inside there and spit Jonah out. And then the fish swam away. And it's not supposed to pop either. You know, life in the big city. Best laid plans of mice and men. So, are we ever like Jonah? Do we ever say, God, I know this is what you want me to do. I know this is where you want me to be. I know this is who you want me to go talk to. But I don't want to talk to them. I'm mad at them. I don't like them. They smell bad. They look bad. They're bigger than me. They're different than me. They're the same as me. They're my family, for goodness sakes. You want me to go tell my family about who Jesus is? What if they disown me? What if they laugh at me? What if they don't like me anymore? So we try and run away. We try and turn our backs. And God says, no, I have a plan for you. I have a definite plan for each and every one of you. Where I want you to be, where I want you to go, who I want you to talk to. And Jonah turned around with the help of a fish, went back. Unfortunately, Jonah, like so many of the stories that we have of people in the Bible, still never quite gets it. He goes to Nineveh. He spends 3 days talking to the Ninevites, telling them, hey, God wants you to repent. God wants you to turn from your evil ways. God wants you to listen to him. And if he looked like that sailor that I talked about who was white and hairless and, you know, they probably stuck out in the crowd and they were like, whoa. And then what did Jonah do? He went outside the city, went up to the top of a hill, and he sat there because he wanted to see the fireworks. He wanted to see God destroy them because they were so bad. And he sat there. And nothing happened to the Ninevites. Why? Because they turned around. Because they listened to God. Because they realized that they were on a terrible path. And all it took was one man telling them, you need to turn back to God. And they did. How should Jonah have reacted to the Ninevites turning around? What should have been his response? Praise the Lord, joyful, happy, excited, ready, recharged, ready to go tell the next group of people that they needed to turn around. What was his response?
I knew this was going to happen, God. That's why I didn't want to go there in the first place. I knew you were going to do this. You're just too nice of a God. You're too caring of a God. You always have compassion on people. How can you have compassion on those people? Do you realize how bad they are? They didn't listen to what you wanted them to do. Wait a minute. They didn't act the way you wanted them to act. It's like they were running away from you. Oops. He didn't look in the mirror very well, did he? Because God had told him, I want you to go do this. And he had a relationship with God. Because God would not have told him, I want you to go do this, if he had not had that relationship. And God kind of chastises him at the end. He says, hey, you know, God was nice to him, had this bush grow up so he had some shade. Then God sent a worm to kill the bush, which, you know. And then God says, hey, you know, you're more upset, more concerned over this stupid vine that's there today, gone tomorrow, wasn't there yesterday, than you are about the fate of all those people. Where are we at? Do we get lost in our own busyness, in our own lives, that we're more concerned about the shade that we have than we are about the lives of those people around us? We don't ever hear about Jonah again, other than references back to his story. We don't know where he went from there. We don't know what he did. We don't know if God used him again to go somewhere else. We don't know if God did use him. Did he answer that call? Did he again try and run away? You know, God have to drag him back kicking and screaming. I can tell you in my own personal life, God has to drag me back kicking and screaming more often than he should. Way too many times, God puts on my heart that I need to go check on so-and-so. I need to just stop by. Not go preach the gospel to them. I just need to stop by. Swing by on my way home from taking the kids to school or something and say, hey, how you doing? Just hang out a little bit. And I can tell you that I am terribly, terribly, terribly guilty of not listening. There are so many times that I would rather stop on the side of the highway and help some perfect stranger who's broken down that I have no clue who they are and I'm never going to see him again than I would to help out somebody I know, when then I would to just merely ask somebody I know, are you doing okay? Are you feeling okay? How's your walk with Christ? How's your family doing? How's this? Because a lot of times it scares me and I don't want to know. I want to run. I want to hide. And God has to drag me back, pull me back over, keep putting them in front of my path. He does that. You know, you're walking along and say, oh, how'd they get there? And then, oh, I'm at Walmart. How'd they get here? Oh, I'm at church. How'd they get here? You know, oh, I'm in another state. How did that person, they're following me. No, it's God saying, hey, Drew, I want you to invest in this person. I want you to invest in this group of people. I want you to share the gospel with those around you. So my question as we wrap it all up is, are we going to be like Jonah? When God says, go, are we going to say, nope? Are we going to be, when God says, go, and we're like, I'm on my way. I dropped everything. I set it all down, and I'm out the door, and I'm going, and I'm obeying, and I'm trusting, and I'm following. The only person who can make that answer is you. And that answer continues to change all the time. Sometimes we willingly go, yeah, God, I'm there. And sometimes we go, no. And sometimes we just flat out say, no. And God keeps calling us to go. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. We thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you for the examples that you have shown us in your word. We ask that you help us to be open and receptive to those times when you are giving us direction, to those people that you are putting in our lives that you want us to interact with, those people that we are coming in contact with that you have specifically put us there at that time to be a beacon for you. Lord, please help us not to be like Jonah and just flat out say no. Help us to overcome our fears, our torments, our doubts, to realize that you want to use us. Help us to enthusiastically say, yes, Lord, show me who you want me to talk to and I will talk to them. Show me who you want me to tell about you and I will tell them about you. Show me who you want me to love and I will love them in your name. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.